But tonight, as we talk about what we really need, can you recognize what God has given you? Things that God provides for us. Can we first identify what God has given? And then the second part, do you recognize it as being from God? See, it's twofold to this. Recognizing that what God has given us, and then recognizing the source of the blessing that comes our way. The thing that we have to guard ourselves from is taking things of value for granted. That's one of the things we have to guard ourselves from, because it's very easy to do that. We can grow so accustomed to the blessings of God that we fail to give him the kind of glory that he so deserved. Because you think about, the sun rises every morning. It sets every day, and we realize that seasons change on time, and these things happen so constantly and so consistently that we oftentimes don't give a lot of consideration to those things that happen on a regular basis. They are so normal to us that we oftentimes do not take the time to think that there's a God that's controlling all of these things, that God is behind those things. So when we come to that place of not regarding God, and that's why prayer is so important on a daily basis, is because each day we're realizing, the Bible speaks of it as his mercies are new every morning. Great is his faithfulness to do the things that in our lives are regarded as common. We think those things as being very common, just common things. But then we come to realize that these are the blessings of God that come our way on a consistent basis. That's why the Bible says that he is faithful. The faithfulness of God has to do with the regularity of things that we oftentimes have taken for granted. And I'm one of the ones as well. I don't think every day about the sunrise. I don't think about the sun shining or the stars being held in their place and those kind of things. But understand, it's still good that on occasion be aware of the fact that all that is and the order of things, the arrangement of things have been set in place by God, and they are sustained by him. And then here's the part where we come in at, is that when these things are neglected, when we neglect much of what God has provided for us, the property of God, the things that God has placed before us, then we do not cultivate that which God has given us the authority and dominion over. And then that which is God's property will appear as wasteland. Now, I want you to understand, that's going back to the Genesis account. When we look at what God gave Adam to do, he said, I want you to till the earth. I want you to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, over all these things. He says, so having dominion over those things, I want you to cultivate those things that you have dominion over. I want you to take care of all of these things. And if you neglect or if you abdicate your responsibility, if you're not taking care of that, then things will appear as wasteland. Yeah, for the lack of proper use or misuse or abuse. So therefore, God requires for us to see all things through his eyes, or I would venture to say through the eyes of faith. Whatever is, the Lord is able to give us eyes to see them differently. And that's one of the things that happens even as we gather here today, is it's a matter of getting a different perspective on things. God would have us to see things. We see them the first time, and we can see them the way we normally see them. And then God will allow us to see things the way he wants us to see things. He said, this is how I want you to see it, because if you see it this way, then you'll also see where you stand in relation to the things that I have created. And I'm saying this because we begin to look at what's happening in the world today, the misuse. Even we talk about, we see drug abuse, we see the abuse in sexual promiscuity. We begin to see all these other kind of things that's taking place. But the reason that things happen the way they happen this way because, you see, there is a blindness that occurs as a result of sin. And as a result of that, we don't realize it, that the world does not see things the way we see them. The value that you place upon the Word of God is not the value that the world will place upon the Word of God. You follow? It's saying you're here because I trust you're here because you recognize and realize the significance of the Word of God. I mentioned early on that man does not live or ought not live by bread alone, but he is to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So when a believer will hear the Word of God, we're talking about one that trusts God, believes God, has placed his or her confidence fully upon God, then there's a sense of urgency within that individual's heart to hear the Word of God. And why is there a sense of urgency there? Because they realize that word is that which provides sustenance to life. That I cannot see what I need to see and I cannot do, therefore I cannot do what I need to do in relation to things around me, unless God will provide proper guidance to me. And how can I receive that guidance? There's the Word of God. He guides me. See, he guides me by speaking his word to me. He is saying it's not just a matter of God having spoken, but God continues to speak to us. He speaks in relation to what he's already said, but he is yet speaking to us and giving us guidance so that now what happens, we begin to understand all the more the application of the word that we had heard. We understand the proper application of that word. Thus, we're able to manage the responsibilities that God has, in fact, given us. We see through the eyes of faith. We see through the eyes of faith. We believe that God will show us how to apply the word to the things that the word need to be applied to. See, God clears the path for us to see the privilege granted to us in vision, and he also gives us that position where we envision the possibilities that lie ahead in the future. First of all, he says, let me show you what you have. Because unless God show you what you have, you won't recognize it. He says, let me show you what you already have. Your talents and abilities that's out here. Some of you are gifted in certain areas of your life, but you're not as aware of the gift that you have or the proper use of that gift unless God show you the gift that you have and the use of that particular gift. So God, first of all, let me show you. He said, let me show you what you have. You see, remember Moses, when Moses was called by God to set the children of Israel free, and first thing Moses says, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh to say to Pharaoh, let my people go? And God began to say, what's in your hand? What have I already given you? So that's the question we have to ask ourselves. What has God already provided? What's in your hand? What has God already placed within your lives? What are the gifts and talents, skills that's already been provided? You see, unless you see that from God's perspective, you wouldn't even recognize what's already there. See, God is here to cultivate the gifts that's within you. God is here to cause what he has placed within those that have been called, because everybody that's been called by God has also been gifted by God. So you don't just have a call in your life, you also have gifts that God has already given you. He didn't call you unless he gave you also some spiritual gifts. So now what's in your hand? But then, here's the other part. Now that you've come to understand that you've been gifted, then he says, I'm going to show you the possibilities that lie ahead in your future. I want you to see how the proper use, first of all, seeing things through God's lenses, see what God has provided, and then seeing how that thing has been used, let me show you the possibilities that lie ahead in your future. Because your future is greater, it's going to be better than your past. You see, when you see things, you see what God has provided, you see the proper use of what God has provided, then as you begin to apply that thing the way God would have it to be applied, then he'll show you. He says, let me, because what happens, unless you see that, the future looks very bleak. You say, well, I'm just kind of caught into this trap or whatever this is. God says, but you're not seeing. what I've given you can be so used that it can also apply to your future. It can. Your future is bright. Your future is bright. But understand, I've gifted you, and I've called you, and I've gifted you in order for you to move towards a particular end. Are you understanding me here? So now, understand. So now as we begin to identify it as a gift from God, your attitude towards God will express an appreciation that's greater than you've ever expressed before. Because here's what the Bible says here in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16. It says, a man's gift will make room for him and bring him before great men. It says now, what are we saying? I'm saying, I recognize and realize that the gift that I have came from God, that the gifts that God has given me has a proper use, that God has already set, and God wants me to come to an understanding of how that gift is to be applied. But look what happens. When I accept the gift as being from God, look what it does. The gift will make room for God. Your gift will make room for the one that gave the gift. Now, what I mean by that is that here's what happens when one is given a gift. I'm talking about his gift now, but I'm talking about your gift as well. God gives you his gift because he wants more of himself to actually be expressed within your life. You see, we understand our gifts will make room for us. The things that God has given us in their proper use will provide for us an opportunity before great men and before kings and all the like. But let's look at God. God is saying, I gave you my gift so that you could receive me. Understand, the gift of God is what? Eternal life. Eternal life. He says, now, I want you to understand something of what I have provided for you, and understand, when you receive my gift, then you are receiving me. If you reject my gift, you reject me. Now, let me help you understand this. The attitude we have towards God's gift is the expression of our attitude towards God. You cannot say that you love God and you reject or despise his gift. You see that? Because your attitude towards God is expressed as you appreciate his gift. You're showing your appreciation towards God. Now, I trust this is going to help you make more sense as we continue on. You see, now, here's what we want to look at. As we begin to look at, I want to read something in the Old Testament, but I want you to see the Old Testament through the lenses of the New Testament. We're going to see what God was doing in the Old Testament through the lenses of the finished work of Jesus Christ on Calvary. Because here he's going to talk about a house. He's going to talk about a building and all these other kind of things. But we know, based upon what the New Testament has taught us and what Jesus Christ has provided for us, it's not talking about wood and mortar and those other kind of things. It's talking about something much deeper and far greater than that. But let's read out of Haggai chapter 1 verse 3. As we begin to read this, this is what it says concerning an attitude or the disposition of God in relation to man doing for himself. It said, then the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, saying, he says, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your panel houses and this temple to lie in ruins? He says, now the word of the Lord came to the prophet. He said, is it time for you? Here's a person that has the ability to build a house. This person has the resources to build houses. Now you're saying this. He has the ability and the resources to build houses, but who is he building the house for? Himself. You're getting it. He's building the house for himself. Because where is his focus? Where is his attention? God gave him the ability. God gave him the resources. But his focus is what? There you go. I must do something for myself. So now, what is he doing? He's building a house for himself. And then he begins to build more houses for himself, and he begins to add rooms to those houses that he's built for himself. But then the word of the Lord comes to the prophet, and it's a wake-up call to the people. He said, this is the time for you yourselves to build, to dwell in your panel houses. Is it time for you to dwell in your panel houses? He says, while the temple, and he's talking about the temple of God, lie in ruin. Now he's speaking of the physical, but it has, now we understand through the lenses of the New Testament, we understand the spiritual component of this. He says, what are you doing? You're building something for yourself, panel houses, but in contrast, we see that habitation of God lying in ruins. David had within his heart to build a house for God. You see, that was in David, who had all these resources. David had all this going for him, and it was his heart. He said, I want to build God a house. I want to build God a house. I'm tired of them carrying this thing, dwelling in tents, and they're carrying the ark from place to place. I want a permanent place for the Ark of the Covenant to reside. I want to build God a house. But then God began to say, that's, the prophet came to him, or the person came and said, well, do it, whatever's in your heart, do it, Lord. Whatever's in your heart, David, do it. But then the word of the Lord came and it said, David, you cannot build me a house because you've shed blood. You're a warrior, so you can't build me a house. But later on, you begin to see where Solomon, his son, was able to build him a house. He let his son build a house. So now, just look at this house. So he took the David's resources, Solomon's resources, and all that went into the construction of the house of God. But now we begin to see what has happened, the destruction of the temple, and now the temple is lying in ruin. He says, now, here you are still living in luxury, but the place that represents the house of God, where the presence of the Lord lies, I mean, where it resides, is lying in ruin. And then he brings up the subject of time. Is it time for you yourselves to live in those houses that you've built and neglect the house of God? So now, he says, now therefore, thus says the Lord, consider your ways. You got to see the whole dynamic here. You got to see it all. He says, this is what you're doing. This is what ought to be done, because you're not seeing or you're not considering things. You do things just because this is the way you have always done them. You have grown accustomed to things remaining, being as they are, the conditions being as they are. How long has the temple lay in ruin? He says, it's been in ruin for a long time. I can't just focus my attention upon something that's been destroyed way back then. I must do for myself. I must use my abilities to do what I deem to be best. He said, but the temple is lying ruins. He says, now consider your ways. Now, I believe if the prophet had not brought this up, they wouldn't have given any consideration to the big chasm that exists between the temple of the Lord in ruin and the houses that they're building. It took a prophetic word in order to bridge that gap. And he says, now consider your ways. Now, they probably thought that they were pretty good people. They said, I'm building nice houses, and we might help other people build houses. We are at a place where we're building subdivisions and condominiums and all the other kind of things. We're doing a wonderful work, and we praise God for the abilities to do all the things that we're doing. He says, but you've not paid any attention to the temple. The temple is lying in ruins while you're taking care of your business. You're so busy taking care of your activities that you have neglected the temple of God. Now, what is it saying? In spite of the little credit they might have given God in relation to the things that they were doing, the prophetic word spoken was exposing to them that they had the wrong attitude towards God. that you've not given God the kind of credit that he deserves. You've not thought deep enough about God. So therefore, as a result of that, without a prophetic word, you would have just continued on your merry way and the temple would have always remained as it was. Do you see that? No change would have occurred. Things would have remained as they were. But the prophet began to say it, and this was a burden. Here's what he said. I would say that Haggai was probably saying, why didn't other people see this? Why can't everybody see this? This is so obvious to me that here you see the beautiful subdivisions, and then you see the temple lying in ruins. You see this big contrast between the temple and the way people live. Now, you begin to ask yourself the question, why is this dual attitude existing among the people of God? Why is it that this duality, how can this exist among the people of God? So that you can begin to neglect those things that God would have you take care of, and he's given you the ability to build. If you didn't have, if you were not carpenters, if you didn't have the ability to build a building, then that would be a different story. But the evidence is already there. Look at what you've already built. Why aren't you using your abilities and your resources towards the construction of the rebuilding of the temple? That's really the challenge that the prophet began to raise. Now, understand how uncomfortable this is to a people that's too busy building their own houses. Can you imagine this? You walk into your situation, you just rock my world. You just disturb my peace. Tell you what, I'm going to another church. Why? Because every time I come around you guys, you're pointing out some things that's deficient within my life. Something that I may be neglecting. But you could very well, your attitude towards God is an attitude where you don't want God to speak. I'm not talking about you now. I'm saying a person with that attitude is saying, I really don't want God to speak. Because if God was to say something, he's going to say something contrary to the way I'm thinking. He's going to tell me that my thinking is stinking. And I don't want him to tell me that. I don't want him to tell me that. I want him to affirm me. I want to tell me how good I'm doing. I want him to come and talk about what a good job you've done in building all these beautiful homes. And you've done all these great things for yourself and for others. But you've neglected the most essential thing. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. So now we begin to, he brought up the subject of time. Now I'm going to, I'll cover as much of this as I can today, but he brought the subject of time. He said, is it time for you? Is it time for you yourselves to dwell? This subject of time is very important. It's very key because we have to understand the times in which we're living and the sense of urgency that ought to reside within us. There ought to be a sense of urgency residing within us. Jesus, in Luke chapter 19, verse 41, was going into Jerusalem. And understand now, we begin to see the cross, the crossing over from the old into the new. Because that which the old spoke of now has come into existence. He's come on the scene. The person of Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of all the law and the prophets have come on the scene. And he's coming to the place of power, the place of authority into Jerusalem. And the Bible says here in the 41st verse, now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it. He wept over it. Now, in this particular time, the temple has been rebuilt. All of these things have already occurred. But Jesus began to look at the whole city. As he began to draw near the city, he began to weep over the city. What are you crying about? Man, look at how well things are structured. Look at how prosperous the people are. Look at the money changers making money, and look at all the things that's going on. If anything, you'd say, well, this is urban renewal. They're doing such a wonderful job. But Jesus is looking at the city from a different perspective. You understand, the prophetic view of the city is much different than the view that the majority would have. Jesus looks at the city and began to weep over it. And this is, then he said something. He says, if you had known, even you, If you had known, he is saying, what is he saying here? We mentioned early on your perspective. You're not seeing the same thing. You're not positioned to visualize what I'm trying to get you to see. He said, if you'd known, even you, especially in this, listen to this part, in this your day. Now he's bringing it right back. He said, your giftings, your talents, your abilities have been given to you for a proper use, for an application in order to advance the kingdom of God. But if you don't realize it, then it will be neglected and it will become a wasteland. He said, if you'd known, if you, even you, had known in this your day, this is your day, this is your time, this is our time. God has us on this planet for this time for a reason. Don't ever believe that you're just here coincidentally. Oh, and I'm talking to this guy that's set over here and there and yonder. We're talking about all the folk in the balcony now. I'm talking now to everybody that God has assigned to this house. But not just to the house, to this generation. Because some would not darken the doors of this church because what they would hear would just make them too uncomfortable. But I'm speaking to the whole generation now, those that God has assigned to this time, and said that this is a message that I am delivering to the generation. He said, if you even you had known in this your day. Now listen to what he's saying here. In this your day, he said, I've placed this within your time. I've placed this within your generation. You realize what I'm saying here? He is saying, in essence, that there, the Spirit of God will provide for us what is necessary for our generation, for our time. He has full knowledge of all the activity that's taking place all around us. So he provides for us the wherewithal to deal with whatever we're confronted with in our day and our time. He said, in order for the advancement of the kingdom. But if you're too busy doing your own thing, your own way, understand the prophetic word is speaking to you and saying, consider your ways. So now, look what he says here. He says, now Jesus is crying. Jesus is weeping over the city because he is seeing something that all these people that are busy within the city are not capable of seeing. He said, if you'd known, even you, he said, I know something that you don't know. If you'd known, especially in this your day. Now, he's from eternity. So he's not limited or restricted to a particular time, but now he's come into time. He's invaded time. Eternity has invaded time, and he's trying to point something out to us in this day, in this hour. And I would say to you that the word I'm speaking to you now is an eternal word. I can talk about some contemporary things, some things that will feel good and make you think about your condition and your how you feel about, what do you think about the politics that's taking place over here, there, yonder? What do you think about the music that's in vogue and all these things so that we're bringing people up to date so that they feel as if they are in step with society? That kind of thing is not our objective. The objective here is to understand that the eternal truth of God is being presented in time so that we'll understand what we're to do in this, our day. See, God has it already set up and established in eternity. He said, this is what you're supposed to be doing now, and this is how you're supposed to be doing it. That's how God. So now there are places, and God has so arranged it for you to understand how we are to align ourselves in our day to apply what God has given us. So now he said, if you'd known in your day, he said, the things that make for your peace. If you had known in your day the things that make for your peace, not only your peace, because then you will take your peace beyond you. Did you hear what I say? He says, now what happened, these are the things that will bring peace to you. And don't tell me you're at peace if you're out of the will of God. Do you see that? If things are not properly aligning themselves to the will of God, then you're not at peace. He said, but if you, even you had known the things in this your day, the things that make for your peace. Understand, what is he saying to us? He is saying there is a remedy to every challenge, every problem that we face. He said, there's an answer to every question. God is not saying, he's not telling us that because things have gone this way, that way, the other, that this thing is here, is irrevocable, is not redeemable. But there is an answer that God has provided for every problem that we face. Do you follow this? The answer is there, but are you willing to consider God's way of answering our questions? Or are we bent on trying to resolve things our own way? Listen to this. Your way. Consider your ways. So here's what he's saying here. He said, now, I want you to understand, these are the things that make for your peace. These are the things that will cause us to have a peaceful coexistence. Let me tell you something. It could be some little bitty thing. We think it's small. We talk about common grace, right? It could be some little thing that you might be neglecting or ignoring that could have great consequences. Why? Because it throws the whole order of God out of alignment. Because God is saying, and I see that even in a car, when I'm getting my car, I'm getting wheels aligned, and what happens, they'll start tapping little weights on the tire. Have you seen that? They tap a weight here, and then they'll spin the wheel around, and they'll tap another little weight here, and they'll keep working on it, until eventually we begin to see that the wheel is spinning smoothly. But if they've not put those weights where those weights ought to be and worked it so that it's in balance, you know what's going to happen? It's going to throw my front end. My front end is, so the wheel is going to be running, my tires are going to run out, and it could throw my whole front end out of alignment. And it could become very dangerous when things are not in proper alignment. Are you understand? So little can go along. It can cause a whole lot of damage and have some severe consequences. So what is he saying here? He is saying, so what I want you to understand is that in your day, these are the things that will make for your peace. These are the things that will bring you into proper alignment. He said, so while many will be so busy with whatever their assignments, whatever they think their assignments are, they're not getting into proper alignment. But I think I should, you know, I'm too busy for God right now because I have all these things to do. You see? See, or I'm taking God. I believe that if I do such and such and such and such, that God should be pleased. But you're not listening to what God is saying to bring us in proper alignment. Let me tell you something. If we could just get the numbers of people that are with us right here and now into proper alignment, I'm talking about the kind of impact it's going to make upon the city. You would be amazed at the kind of impact your contribution will make upon the city, the state, and even beyond that, just by getting those that are a part of us now into proper alignment. That's all God is trying to do. He says, I want to get you to proper alignment. I want to get you to place. I want to get everyone. Now, I'm speaking to you because you may be one of the ones that say, look, I'm committed to proper alignment. I've committed my heart and my life to proper alignment. But understand this. Now, you have to preach this to somebody that's not understanding what you've come to understand or what you're coming to understand. And then always say to yourself and to the Lord, those areas within my life that's not in proper alignment, Lord, bring me further into alignment. Because let me tell you something, none of us are without need of adjustments. We talk about those weights. You see, even when you think you have it all together, that God has to put another little weight here or another little thing to bring a little bit more balance within your life. So you're seeing this? So now, whatever it is, but then you see people that's all out of line. You see people that doesn't even a heart to even get into a place where there's a heart or a willingness to hear the word of God. Then the question is, how can I be so used by God to help them to see the necessity of hearing the word of God? You see, because if you're not willing and ready to hear the word of God, then what happens? You're saying that my way is the right way. I can do it myself. I can manufacture my own religion. I don't need God's way. But the prophet says, consider your way. Now let's look at Jesus weeping over the city. He said, you don't know the things that make for your peace. Because if you've known this, he said, but he says, if you've known the things that make for your peace, you would have a different attitude. But now, he says, since you have rejected them, they're hidden from your eyes. Did you hear this? Now that you've rejected them, now it's as if you cannot know them. Your heart has become so hardened that it's hard for you to embrace the things that you don't know. I can see this happening in some people's lives where they get to the place where they have formed their opinions and they're so stubborn in what they believe that you can say or do whatever you want to say or do. They're still going to come out with the same attitude and disposition that you began. And you say, well, what's happening here? That's called the hardening of the heart. And understand, when arteries are hardened, you see, the blood cannot flow the way it ought to flow. It can cause heart attacks and all kind of other things in the natural. But we also understand spiritually the application of that's all. So now he's saying here, they're hidden from your eyes. He said, for the day, now look at God, for the day will come now upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you. Your enemies now have been given permission to build embankments around you. Did you realize that your proper alignment gives the enemy permission to attack? And not just attack, but to build walls. He doesn't have to attack if he can enslave you or enclose you. He doesn't have to attack you because now he's putting you in prison. You see, when you're captured, you don't have to attack the person that's captured because now their mobility has been restricted. They can't get around as much as they used to get around. You wonder what has happened. He said he's built an embankment. Now you are restricted. Or you are restrained to function within these particular parameters. You see, he builds embankments around you. He says, so now it's like this. When he builds an embankment, then he can come and do whatever he wills in the future. He said, I can tear you up when I feel like it. I can come because now you're constrained. That's what a spider will do. A spider will build a web. And he will capture this insect within the web. He doesn't have to eat it right now. But whenever he decides to come back and his appetite calls for it, he knows exactly where to go because that spider is not going, that insect is not going anywhere. Why? Because he has been captured within the web. So understand, that's what the enemy does. He will restrict your mobility. He has a way or a means of getting you to a place where you're handicapped and you become immobile. He said he will build embankments around you. And then what happens when he builds those embankments around you? He said, then he surrounds you and clothes you in on every side. Then he levels you. He levels you to the ground. Then he begins to dissemble what you have in fact erected. It comes apart. He said, not only you, but your children within you. Your children will be affected by what the enemy is dissembling, what he's tearing apart. And he will bring it within you, and he will bring it all to the ground. And you say, well, look here, little decisions having great consequences. He'll bring it all to the ground. And they will not leave in you one stone upon another because you did not know the time of your visitation. You didn't know the time of your... This word visitation is in the Greek episkopos. Episkopos. Skopos is sight. Episkopos. When you look at this word episkopos, we have some words that's familiar to us, isn't it? We have epistle, but we also have the word episkopos, scope. The word means bishopric. It talks about you didn't know the time of your bishopric. What has to do with, he said, there will be a time when God will visit you with that which would bring you into proper alignment. That's what he's really saying. He said you will be visited by that which bring you into proper alignment. And understand, that's what God is in fact saying to us. He said, there's something, if you don't realize that this is what God is providing for us, that which will bring us in proper alignment, then we will reject it and we will find ourselves building our own or doing our own thing, homemade religion. So now, let's look at time some more. Let's look at time some more. He says here in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, he says about time. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. What is he saying to us? He is saying that this is the time. It is to wake up from your sleep, from your slumber. Now, what is he saying? You understand now, he is really saying that you don't have to be dead if you sleep. It's just like you're dead. Immobile, not at a place of being consciously aware of the kind of thing that's coming against us. Understand, that's when the enemy attacks, is when you sleep. Somebody ought to be watchers, watchmen on the walls of those that refuse to sleep while others are slumbering. What are they doing? They're watching. They're watching. I will give you watchmen, people that are watching and aware. They cannot afford to go to sleep because they have to always be watching and looking to see where the enemy may be, in fact, approaching. Do you follow? That's what God is, in fact, wanting us to understand. He said, we watch for your souls. Understand, I'm not talking physically sleeping. I'm talking about spiritually sleep now. He said, we must watch for your souls. You can't afford. You can't afford to let whatever you may be going through or whatever you may be having to handle or manage. You've still got to maintain. We have to maintain a spiritual perspective. What is God saying and what is God doing? And here's how you do it. You look at whatever you may be going through and you say, well, Lord, what am I seeing from you out of what I may be having to go through? Because understand, God will integrate into whatever activity may be taking place in your life a message that will be helpful to the people so that they will be aware and alerted as to what the enemy is in fact trying to do. He said, let me show you where the enemy is trying to attack. He's trying to attack in this area, that area, and the other. But I place you as watchmen so that you begin to look out, look ahead. That's what he talks about Episcopals. You're looking ahead. You're looking further than, let's say, others are capable of seeing because God has given you. It's not that you're better than it. Not that a minister, a pastor is better than anybody else. But it is saying that your assignment is to be spiritually aware and alert as to what's going on. So he says, that's what he's saying. I will place you as watchers. Now, when we begin to look at the whole thing, he says, now, because night is far spent, the day's at hand. Therefore, cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. So we talked about the house that David wanted to build, but Solomon ended up building Solomon's temple. But now in the New Testament, this is what it's called. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. It says, coming to him as to living stones. Here we are now, as living stones. You come to him as living stones. God is still concerned about the house. Everything he said now, why are you building your panel houses while the temple of the Lord lie in ruin? He said, now, what am I doing? He said, now I'm still about building my house, but instead of using material, I want you to become the material. Now are you seeing this? I want you to become the material that I want to use. So now it is saying that I want you to come and give your whole self to me. You cannot be a living stone unless you give your whole life over to God. That's why I said the potential is here to make an impact upon this generation just based upon the numbers of people that God has sent our way already. He said, you come to me as a living stone, as a living stone. It is saying, now, first of all, you look at a stone. Let's just take a stone, period. A stone. Let's look at a brick. Does that stone fuss with the builder as to what position he ought to be placed? What does he do? He allow the builder to position it. It positions it. Because understand, it's not a living stone, it's a dead stone. It's not a dead stone. It's an immobile. It's an inanimate stone. But it is placed wherever the builder desire to place it. It has no life in it. He just takes it and places it wherever he wills. It doesn't fuss, whatever. But let me tell you, a living stone has life in it. A living stone is alive. But here's the difference. You have already, Romans, you've already presented what? Your bodies as what? As living sacrifices. Look at the connection now. You are a sacrifice. What is a sacrifice? A sacrifice is placed on your altar, and what is it done? What do you do with a sacrifice? You kill it. You kill a sacrifice. But he is saying, now, but I want you to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your... Now, he said, if you're a living sacrifice, he said, now, you wholeheartedly surrender your life to God. And you're saying, even though I'm alive, I give myself to you. I've given my life to you. So now he says, now he talks about living stone. He said, even though you're alive, you can do a whole lot of other stuff, but you allow God to position you. You allow God to place you where he wants to place you, and you're not fussing about it. But but what do? You glory in the placement. Now here's the other part about a living stone, is that you don't see the whole building erected when a stone is put in place, do you? You don't see the whole construction is not completed when a stone. God is in the process of constructing something. That's the hard part to get across to people, that God is about constructing something, but we have to be living stones. He said, I want to place you in a position. Now, if you say, well, I really despise the fact that this is where I have to be, because I'd much rather be somewhere else and do something different. You see, now what happens? You have your own life, but you're not a living stone that can be placed by God. You see, because your life is standing away. But listen to this. He said, you're a living stone. He said, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. Come to him as living stones. Now, we have to understand who he is. We're going to talk about that after a while. But we are living stones that God chose, chosen by God and precious. Valuable. We talked about the gift that's in you, but you don't realize it until you look at how those gifts function in relation to all the other gifts. When God places you, then he's going to bring you to a place of greater function. You don't know what's in you until you've been placed in position by God. He said, you also as living stones are being built up, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. He said, God is saying, we talked about Solomon's temple, the glory of Solomon's temple has nothing on what God is in the process of erecting. Because God is saying, I'm taking people and I'm positioning them so that they can become a spiritual house. And then here's this whole thing, a holy priesthood. A priesthood. You have a house, but he said a priesthood, one that serve, a go-between. One that can bring that which is from God to men and that which is of men back to God. You become the intercessor. You become the priest. He said, but here's what you do. To offer up spiritual sacrifices, but this time they're acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. He said, what you offer, God receives it. It also says to us that God has the option, right? God has the option. He can either accept what is offered or he can reject what is being offered. But he is saying, because of your willingness to allow God to use you and to position you where he desired to position you, he said, then when you offer that which you offer to God, God will accept it. He will receive it. But if you don't, guess what? God's not accepting that. I don't care how much you praise and worship. The Bible says that's noise. You made a lot of noise. That's all it is. That was a physical exercise. God is not accepting that. God is not that desperate that he will accept lip service, but he will not, but at the expense of heart service, of heart surrender. He said, if your heart is not in it, Whatever your lips are saying doesn't mean anything. Your hearts are far from me. Your lips are making all those swelling words. But I can see that your heart is divided because your behavior is not changing. You see that? Because you can't put your whole heart in it. If you can't put your whole heart in it, then whatever you may be saying is meaningless. So now he is saying that when you bring the sacrifice, but Lord, look at all the stuff I've done for you. Look at all the stuff I've done. Lord, say, you depart from me, you work of iniquity. I don't even know you. I don't even know you. He said, because there's no heart connection. But when there's a heart connection, then understand the Lord is saying, I will accept your sacrifice. I will, when you make an offering unto the Lord, and understand this offering as a priest is on behalf of others. Oh, I want you to see that part. You can make an offering unto God on behalf of others. On behalf of others. Understand, the redemption is complete through Jesus Christ. But now here you are praying on behalf of others, and God is listening because it's really Jesus that he's looking at because he sees Christ in you. So you can come before the Lord, and there's a purity of heart, and you begin to see the impact that's being made on the lives of others, because now the sacrifice that we offer to God is being accepted. Don't you want that? But let me tell you something. There are so many that miss it because they think they can come to God their own way, and they can come to him on their own merits. You can only come to Jesus as result. I mean, come to God, rather, on the merits of Jesus Christ. So now, listen to this. We appreciate what Christ has done, and we allow ourselves to be positioned because he died for us. So now we live for him. We're living stones. So now, listen to this. Now we make spiritual sacrifices, they're acceptable to God through Christ. Therefore, it is contained. Now we go back to the Old Testament. Now it's contained in the scripture. We go back to the old now. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone. Now he's talking about the cornerstone. Now we know who that is. Elect, precious, and he who believes, that's Christ, he's the anchor. That cornerstone is the anchor of the whole construction that God is erecting. He said, understand, he says, he is the chief cornerstone. And understand, the quality of the cornerstone is expressive of the quality of the house. He's elect, precious, which means that we are also precious now. He said, by chosen by God and precious. We're precious because he's precious. Because the quality of the cornerstone is the quality of the whole house. He said, so he's elect. So now we see him as being precious. Elect, precious. And he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, listen to this now. And understand what he says. When we do things our own way and we believe that our way is the right way, we've rejected the cornerstone. We've rejected the cornerstone. Now, we understand Jesus lived it, but we see it expressed in the Old Testament, but Jesus lived through this very expression. But he is saying, in essence, people look at this particular stone, they say, well, this stone is of no use because it doesn't fit into what I'm in the process of building. I can't use this because this is not the kind of material that I'm accustomed to using. But look what God is saying in essence. He said, this is a precious stone. You didn't understand the value of the stone. We mentioned early on is that in our way of thinking is that we don't see the value of what God has given us because we measure value based upon our own perception of value. He said, you didn't know how precious this thing was. So now look what he's saying here. He said, now he was precious, but the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. God chose what men rejected. God chose what men had rejected. Why did they reject him? Because he's a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Why is he a stone of stumbling? Because if you are trying to do things your own way, and you're trying to build your own houses, He's standing in the way of you doing it your way. See, I want it done this way. He becomes a stone of stumbling. You stumble over Jesus in the process of having your own way. Stone of stumbling. But then He becomes a rock of offense. You become offended by Him. Now, it's strange, offense, how offense operates. Offense isn't always overt. It can be very covert. A rock of offense. Did you see the, years ago, I think it was Afemo that did this whole thing on the cross, and he talked about the Elizabeth, they did this thing where he was on the cross, and he carried the cross to the front, and then he got off the cross, and then the person wanted to do their own thing, and they said, well, Jesus, why do you keep bothering me? Jesus kept showing up. He said, looked like the only thing I could do then, he took him and they took his hands and they nailed him back on his cross. I'm going to see if they can do that again so you can really see that. That was a strong depiction. I said, that's what people do. When you want to do things your own way, to do your own thing, what you really are saying, I want to put you back on that cross. Because every time you get off the cross, you keep meddling in my business. You keep meddling in my business. And I got to keep you on this cross so you can stay out of my way. He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And let me tell you something. You'd be surprised. Like I said, offense is not always overt. A person can be offended and you'll never know that they're offended. You'll never know they're offended. How do they give expression to the offense? They'll get to the place where they'll just say, well, I tell you what, I just won't come around you. I'm going to egg you. I'm going to ignore you, to treat you as if you don't even exist. I'm going to walk away from you. You said something, did something that offended me. So therefore, I'm going to withdraw myself from you. Are you hearing something here? I will withdraw myself from you. That's because you are, in fact, offended. You see, withdrawing ourselves is an act of hostility as a result of an offense. Are you hearing something? So what happens? He said, so people will run from Christ because they're offended by Christ. He becomes a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. God had assigned them to the word of God. But yet they would reject, or they would walk away from their appointment or their assignment. He said, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. That's too much for me. See, I'd much rather go to Disney World than to be engaged in this kind of activity. You see what I mean? But that's it. So now, we'll cover the rest later because I want you to know the gift of God. This is what the part I was going to start is understanding the Samaritan woman. We'll talk about that later. But the Samaritan woman, what happened? Jesus, you know, she came. Jesus walked to her and said, give me a drink. Give me a drink. And her response was, how is it you, a Jew, is asking me, a Samaritan, to give you a drink? Don't you know that the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans? He said, this is how things have always been. This is how things are. This is how things were. And this is how things will always be. That the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. And you have the audacity to come up to me and ask me for a drink. In other words, it's really saying that you think you somebody. Because, you know, the Jews were looking down on the Samaritans. You really think you somebody. And then the way you guys treat us, you have the audacity to come down here and ask me for a drink? She do that head, man. She shake that head. You gonna come down here and ask me for a drink? But Jesus said, if you knew the gift of God. See, I don't have time to develop this. If you knew the gift of God. See, the reason you're offended by my request is because you don't know the gift of God. If you knew the gift of God, you would, and you knew who it was, which is connected. That is the gift of, he is the gift of God. If you knew it was who asked you for a drink, you wouldn't be smarting off at the mouth right now, but you'd be begging. You'd be asking me. You'd be asking me for water. Because, in other words, asking me for living water, because you would have recognized the fact that I have more to give you than to take from you. See, you're looking at what you might have to give up, but you don't have a clue as to the gift of God and who it is that's asking you for a drink. Are you hearing something? I've had people tell me, I'm coming, I'll come to your church and like they're doing a favor. I just come to, because I know that, you know, to kind of help you out or whatever. Or even in ministry. I told our people in ministry, we ask people to serve in different capacities. And I said, don't ask, provide an opportunity for service. Don't beg people to do what they don't want to do. But you're providing for them an opportunity. We are providing for you an opportunity to serve God. This is an opportunity because God gave you the gift. We don't build a house. You see, rather than build your own panel houses, your own sealed houses, and consider your ways, an opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be involved in what God is doing and God's business. You don't see it all, but God will show you more than you're seeing now if you let God position you. These are opportunities that God afford us. You could be a hireling somewhere else and just be engaged in activities because you're doing it for the money. But we're talking about service under God because you see him for who he is. And it's in your heart to really give him what he deserves. In service, whether it's work in the parking lot, whether it's greeting people, whatever it is within the house. But your service is more than just in the house. It's impacting the lives of people that will visit us. But then the word will get out there among others that this is a place where the love of God is all over this place. And they're hungry for God. And they're eager to serve God with their whole heart. You could imagine the kind of impact it makes. So the Lord was saying, I got more to give you than to take from you. You think that this is a lopsided deal, that you're going to end up bankrupt if you get involved in God's business. He said, no, you don't realize. If you knew the gift of God and who it was is asking you for a drink, you'd be begging me for what I have to offer you. You would say, you want some of this living water. You would want this living water. You would want it. You would want it. Understand what God is saying to us. The value of what God, I want to go back to the other scripture. The value of what God has given us that people reject. You see, what we might have grown accustomed to and we throw away is so precious. It's more precious than silver and gold. You see, I'm talking about the real, authentic word of God. Let's say if we've grown accustomed to it, it's just like if you were born in the Rockefeller family. Let's say Rockefeller, you were a Rockefeller. You know how you grew up, don't you? You when you were born, you had millions and millions of dollars already waiting on you. So what happens as a Rockefeller? You don't have to work hard, huh? Because it's always there. It's already there. So whatever. You see, money is no object. All of that. So what you will end up doing, why is it that people that have these kind of things start engaging in drug activity and all that kind of stuff? Crooked stuff, scheming. Why? Because what happens, you grow accustomed to the lifestyle that you grew up in. Now, If you are exposed to the Word on a continual, consistent basis, you can grow accustomed, especially if you've been exposed for a long time, you can grow accustomed to the Word. You can grow accustomed to the Word and not appreciate its value. But then you take that same message to the desert, to a place where the Word had not been heard, a place where people are hungry for what you probably would throw away. You would take it and say, well, I didn't get anything out of it. But then you get a person who's real hungry because they've not been exposed. And that one message will literally change their entire life. And you say, well, how did they get all that out of just that much? Because the stone that the builder rejected, that's building their own houses, God takes it and makes it the chief cornerstone. So we want to make sure that we can appreciate what God has given. We recognize what God has given us. We appreciate what God has given us. And we take full advantage of the opportunities that God has afforded us. So thank you, Lord, for your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll never reach that point of becoming so apathetic that we can have a take it or leave it attitude in relation to your truth. But Lord, I pray that there will be the igniting of the hearts of your people so that there's a sense of urgency, a sense of longing for what you have provided, and to realize that you're building something that's far greater than we at any given point in our lives are capable of seeing. Scripture says, I have not seen, neither have ear heard, neither has it entered into the hearts or thoughts of man, the things you prepared for those who love you. The call, those who you've called. And Lord, you're preparing something that's far greater. And you're revealing it by way of your Spirit that keeps us motivated. Because we see not just through the eyes, physical eyes, we see through the eyes of the Spirit. The task to which we've been assigned completed. So in this, Lord, we give you the honor, we give you the praise, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.